Okay, we're going to do scripture readings. The first one is Psalms 36, verses 5 through 10. And the second one is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. If you love Lord, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice is like the great depth. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. Please take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. And 1 Corinthians verses 12, verses 1 through 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by the mute idols. Therefore, we want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines.
Well, our gospel reading today is from John chapter 2, and it is the story of the wedding at Cana. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother looked to the servants and she said, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first. And then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The words of the gospel writer John. Might we bless them to our hearts and to our minds. Let us pray. As we gather here, Lord, in this midsection of January, we begin to study the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are beginning several weeks of reviewing the years of his life, the gatherings, the parables, the interactions. Help us to understand the messages and the meanings in his parables and his teachings and his demonstrations. Help us to follow each teaching of love as children of the New Testament. Lift us up in joy, strengthen our faith, and let us enjoy the stories of your Son's work. Amen. While Jesus lived a relatively quiet, undocumented life for the first 30 years, we have very few stories about what was really going on. A few short stories, kind of like the one where the family was in Jerusalem and they were celebrating and they left to go home and they left Jesus behind without realizing it. And when they went back to look for him, he was teaching in the temple. The oral traditions and that storytelling sufficed for about 70 years after Jesus' death, and they tried to tell and share his stories. And somewhere in 70 to 90 years after Jesus died and was resurrected, the Gospels were written. Each was written, we think, by a different author for a different audience and a slightly different story collections. We assume each author was selecting stories that would have the most potential influence with their audience. So even 100 years after Jesus' death, there were really very few written copies of anything. And storytelling was still very strong. It was an oral tradition, and storytellers take their job very seriously. They strive for great accuracy. Matthew, we believe, was written for a Jewish Christian audience. We know it was first written in Greek. So it was written for a Greek-speaking audience or an established group of folks in the Roman Empire. It's a lot like Mark, but it has some changes in it, some corrections. The writer of Matthew must have thought, hey, Mark kind of got this close, but not quite right. I'm going to tell it this way. Mark was written for use by storytellers and for maximum effect when being told by a storyteller. Since it was intended for use by storytellers, the writing seems to appeal to a very broad audience, because if you're a storyteller, you don't know who all is going to be there in that audience. Luke, on the other hand, was clearly written for non-Jews, people who didn't have that training of the Jewish tradition. Probably didn't really have much of the training of the Christian tradition because it was so new, and we would call them Gentiles. It was designed to educate and to share information about Jesus and his work. Now, John was written for a practicing Christian community. We believe they were much more knowledgeable in the traditions and training and parables of Jesus, because it focuses a great deal not only on the stories and recording the life of Jesus Christ, but in establishing, it tries to establish what we call the Christology, or the divine tie to God. This is God's divine Son. So the Gospel of John is constructed around 8 miracles that Jesus performed. We read the first miracle today, the wedding at Canaan, where Jesus turned water into wine. By cultural tradition of the time, the groom would have proposed and then spent about a year preparing for the wedding. And in that year, the families would have announced the engagement And they would have started collecting what they needed, and the groom would have started building a house or getting ready to provide a house for his wife and his family. It would have been a big celebration. Everybody would have been invited in the community. And following that year of preparation in a small village like Canaan, to run out of wine would not have been a good thing. I mean, dude, you had a whole year. You didn't get enough wine? And everybody in town would know, because everybody in town would be there at the wedding. And it would have been such a direct reflection on the groom. And so there are folks who believe, because Mary is the one who brought this to Jesus' attention, that, and Mary was co-hosting this event, apparently, because she says, "We're out of wine." Somebody's told her, "Hey, Mary, psst, we're out of wine." She must have been in charge. So historians wonder if this wasn't Jesus' brother, who was the groom in trouble, who didn't have enough wine. But either way, Mary says to Jesus, "We're running out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, why do you bother me about this?" Well, you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm busy, was busy doing something, and my mom asked me to go do something else, sometimes I wasn't real happy about it. I'm busy right now. Yeah, that was always followed by not a single word, just a look. Just a look. I wonder if Jesus got a look from his mother. Because the next thing we hear is his mother saying to the essential workers, "Do what he tells you." She didn't pick a fight in front of everybody. She didn't argue with him. But I suspect there was a look, a mom's look. Because soon afterwards, there's no more discussion. Jesus goes and tells the servants, "Fill these crocks with water." And they do. And the other amazing part of this story is, who realizes he created a miracle? The kitchen help. The servants, the essential workers. Not the wealthy, not the well-to-do, not those in big status spots in society. It's the kitchen help. But Jesus has taken the groom's humiliation and turned it into a celebration. The best wine for the last, says the head of the event. Why would Mary and Jesus choose this miracle to usher in his public ministry? Well, it's an action that shows that Mary had faith that Jesus would help out the family. It's an action that really is founded on Jesus' love and caring. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of sustaining and perpetual joy. What is remarkable is that Jesus Christ's first miracle is a demonstration of himself undergirded by Mary's faith. And it is a sign of true and lasting joy. The Reverend Roy Harrisville writes this about this miracle: "This quiet miracle belies that conclusion by suggesting that sometimes God does his work without taking out an advertisement in the newspaper." Faith is a miracle. As it is in all miracles in John's gospel, faith is the reason John wrote the book. Faith is why we preach. Sermons are not political essays designed to enlighten the rabble and produce enough guilt to get them to recycle their wine bottles, but to communicate faith in Jesus Christ. Good works are byproducts of faith. Faith is it's not a matter of coercion, but of wonder. In this instance, Jesus didn't perform a huge public miracle, Because if Jesus really wanted to teach, wouldn't he have done something huge? Something like have a big FedEx truck come squealing in and arrive with the wine just in time. Or have a jet fly over and drop a pallet of the best vintage from Italy. Well, for John, this is not merely a miracle. It's a sign. The Greek word is simeon, a sign. Well, what's the difference? Well, a sign usually points to something beyond itself. When you see a stop sign, it tells you something more than, hey, look at me, I'm a red octagonal sign. It tells you to take a physical action. You stop. You stop because it also tells you this is a busy intersection. You need to be careful here. There's more to that sign than just that red octagonal. The wine is a sign. It's a sign of joy, a sign of faith, a sign of celebrating life prepared and ready. Professor Elizabeth Johnson says this, the image of the wedding banquet is used frequently in Scripture as a picture of the restoration of Israel, and the wine is frequently used as a symbol of joy and celebration associated with salvation. Amos speaks of the day when the mountains shall drip sweet wine and the hills shall flow with it. Isaiah speaks of a feast that God will prepare for all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. The abundance of fine wine is a symbol of the abundance of joy that awaits not only for Israel, but for the peoples on the day of God's salvation. Jesus' extravagant miracle of changing the water into wine is a sign that in him, life, joy, and salvation have arrived. At the beginning of John's Gospel, the narrator told us, in him was life, and that was the light of all the people. And later in the Gospel, Jesus tells us, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The wedding reminds us how important the gathering of all believers is, because together we find the joy and the love of community and can continue our acts of faith. And when Dawn read from 1 Corinthians 12, she talked about gifts. Well, rather than run and get my iPad, I will just summarize it. So, 1 Corinthians talks about gifts, that we all have different gifts, and that those gifts of the Spirit are important to the community. Because just like the wine being the catalyst for everyone to continue celebrating the wedding and to keep the groom's reputation intact and to bring the joy, to continue the joy of celebration, it takes all of those gifts in a community and worshiping in a community to mature that community into the faithful community of joy that God asks us to be. This week I was called to mediate for a congregation in Atlantic, and they were struggling with one member who was having memory issues, and so it created a lot of angst because she was making claims about things that were happening that really weren't happening. And as we talked our way through it, we realized that the council president had a long history with this person and had some really great insight. And he also had a lot of memory issues in his family, had a lot of great experience. The minister had a lot of energy and a lot of joy. She's young and she just brought so many solutions to the table. And that another person from the council said, well, we need to be graceful about how we deal with this person. We need to reaffirm them. And of course, there were people who were like, no, kick that person out. They're driving us crazy. No, we need to be graceful. We can't just kick that person out. Together, I did very little. I just listened, asked a few questions. But together, as they talked their way through it, they came to a good solution. While this person had resigned their role on the council and was not very happy with the situation, they decided to celebrate the joy of that person's gift to the congregation over all the years. Thank them for their years of service. Care for their soul. Ask them to stay involved. It was a much better approach than being punitive about it and just kicking that person out. So we're called to love even those thorns in our side. We're called even to bring in those moms that give us those looks. Jesus, we're out of wine. Woman, why do I care? Do what he tells you. And the servants did. And the water became wine of the most great quality. A little grace, a little love, a little joy, a little undergirding and faith make us richer and better and more grace-filled and more Christian. And that is what I would encourage. When that person with that gift you don't understand irritates you, step back. Ask a question. Listen. Consider their opinion. We get this in the work environment. We always talk about, oh, if we had teams that are multifaceted, have people from every different kind of skill, we'll be a much better team. We talk about it all the time. We don't always practice it, and we don't always practice it in church. On your bulletin cover this morning, I almost put a line and a Y where it says, welcome to our church, and made it welcome to your church. Welcome to your church that is filled with the light and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen.